just the last Wednesday night we were together, I have heard several complaints about how short my message was last Wednesday night. I heard several complaints about that, and so I'm going to rectify that tonight, church. I'm going to rectify that. There was several complaints, and wondering what was wrong. Was I sick, or was I off? Or I'm going to rectify it tonight. I'm going to take the 30 minutes from last week and add it to tonight, full time. Everybody eat supper yet? It's going to be cold when you get home tonight. That's not true. Miss Sherry was cooking before I left, and it was smelling really good, so I'm going to try to get home, let her feed me. So, Hebrews chapter 10, stand with me. I'm going to read a couple of verses. We'll end this series tonight, One Another, and that we started a few weeks ago, and we'll end this series tonight. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 23. As we're going through here, I want you to make note. If you mark, I want you to mark every time you see the words, let us, okay? In verse number 22, the Bible says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking this assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As we've been looking at this subject of one another and these one another statements through the Bible, we come to the last message in this series, and I'm going to entitle it this, Together is Better. Together is better. I'll show you where I'm going in just a moment, but let's pray. Father, we love you, and God, we thank you for loving us. Thank you, God, for Wednesday night church and the importance of it. Thank you for all of these that have come. What a wonderful crowd on a Wednesday night. Now, God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts now from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When Americans are asked the question, in the last 7 days, did you attend a church service? Somewhere around 40% of them will answer yes. Unfortunately, though, some of that 40% is not in church for the message online, because when the numbers come from actual head counts that are from churches that are tallied up, it appears, listen, church, less than 20% of Americans are attending church on any given week. We're supposed to be a Christian nation. But less than 20% of Americans are attending church on any given week. Somebody said, the great task of the church is not only to get sinners into heaven, but to get saints out of the bed. Isn't that good? I'll go a step further and quote another preacher. It says, if what you have won't get you out to the house of God on Sunday, it probably won't get you to heaven when you die. While a good bit of the unfaithfulness to church these days can surely be attributed to laziness, and I believe that it is attributed to laziness, I don't think that it's the only reason why people lay out and miss church. I fear that many today don't faithfully attend church simply because they don't fully understand why they should faithfully attend church. They've never really grasped the fact that church attendance is not an optional part of the Christian life. It's an essential part of the Christian life. Just a couple of years ago, the government tried to tell us that we were not essential, that this place was not essential. There were people that were getting on social media, and there were people that were ready to hit the streets, and there were people that were willing to come to church when they, no other time, they were willing to come to church, but just because they wanted to stand up against the government. But now they can come to church. Nobody's telling them they can't. They're nowhere to be found. And I fear, church, that they've never really grasped the fact that church attendance is not an optional part of the Christian life. It's an essential part of the Christian life. I read a quote that one pastor that says this, the most fundamental duty Christians have in relation to the congregation is the duty to regularly attend gatherings of the congregation. As you think about verse number 25, the Spirit of God says to us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, that verse doesn't stand alone in that chapter. I know I've preached from it. I know that we've quoted it. I know that you've quoted it. But it doesn't stand alone in this chapter. It's a larger part. Matter of fact, it's a part of a larger argument in which the Word of God reminds us that while Christ alone can save us, He has not saved us alone. And by the grace of God, when we believe the gospel, we enter into a new community and body of believers. And as a member of this body, we are always better when we are together. You ever felt like you've had just an awful week and everything that could go wrong did go wrong? You were beat down. You were wore out. The devil has got your number. And you just felt like, man, if I could just get to church. Anybody ever felt that way? If I could just get to church. Listen, the fact of the matter is we have to realize and understand that when we believe the gospel, we enter into this community and this body of believers, and as members of this body, we will always be better together. The truth is, you cannot afford to miss times when we meet together with one another, because there's much more at stake than just filling a seat in the church house for an hour or so, or less whenever I'm off, according to some. According to this passage in Hebrews, your relationship to Christ and your relationship to the church are intertwined. According to this passage, your relationship with Christ and your relationship to the church are intertwined. And so, therefore, if you forsake Him and His church, you do so at your own spiritual and eternal peril. And so, with all of that in mind, I want to look at these verses together. And let me urge you firstly, number one, I got three things tonight. Number one, don't forfeit the truth we hold together. Don't forfeit the truth we hold together. Now, in Hebrews chapter number 10, we find a series, and I had you to mark those statements. The first one is actually found in verse number 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Now, these let us statements, they are all responses to what the writer, the Apostle Paul, has laid out in the first part of the chapter. What he explains there is the truth of what Jesus has done for us by His death on the cross of Calvary. Hey, can I remind you tonight that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't demand it. But when we were sinners, He died for us. And that is built upon, this let us statement is built upon the fact that Christ has died for us on the cross of Calvary. And so the great and glorious gospel that we have believed together ought to be the most important truth in our lives. Who can say amen to that? This gospel that you and I have believed, if you're saved and you know it, say amen. The only way that you can say amen, the only way that you can be saved is to believe this gospel. The gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all together, we have that in common tonight. There's people in here that have different likes. There's things that you enjoy that others don't enjoy. There's people here that have different tastes. You like things to eat that others don't like to eat. But the fact of the matter is this, there's one thing that we hold together, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have believed and accepted the gospel together. And that's brought us together. And so much so that we never do anything to frustrate or otherwise forfeit the grace that you receive from the gospel. And so this is what the Spirit of God says to us, says to every one of us in this passage. And so with that in mind, notice with me, first of all, our gospel demands a commitment. Our gospel demands a commitment. Look at verse number 23. Verse number 23, the Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Notice that phrase, hold fast. Now, it's a strong term that speaks of a very strong grip on something. It has the idea of holding something down so it's not to slip away or at all, to not give away at all. And what is it that we are to hold so tightly, and what is it that we're to hold so firmly to? It's the profession or the confession of our faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having believed that Jesus sacrificially and victoriously died for our sins, then rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven, we now have the responsibility to hold on to the truth. Hold on to that truth with everything that we have. When I look at that and I think about that, the I read a commentator that said this: it's one thing to make a confession of faith, it's quite another to hold fast the same. It's easy to call myself a Christian, but it's most difficult indeed to live the life of one. Hey, the fact of the matter is this, church, anybody can say they're a Christian, can't they? We all know people that say they're a Christian, and you look at them like... Matter of fact, it's become a joke. It's become a joke. They say that they're Christian, and people laugh at it because they know you're lying. But that's not a joke. It's and just as the preacher said, just as the preacher told us, it's easy to call myself a Christian, but it's most difficult indeed to live the life of one. You see, church, it's not enough to simply claim that you believe the gospel and been born again. It's not enough. The gospel calls you to commit to that life in a way that changes your entire life. Hey, I got news for you tonight, friend. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I've said this 100 times, and I'll say it 100 more times. No change, no conversion. No change, no conversion. There's no way. And so because this gospel, it brings about a commitment. It brings about a commitment. The fact is, the gospel calls you to commit to that belief in a way that changes your life, entire life. There's a very real sense in which you forfeit the truth of the gospel if you fail to live it out in your life. Think about that. Let me make that statement again. There's a sense in which you forfeit the truth of that gospel if you fail to live it out in life. You know what that's saying? That Christ has made no difference in my life. Though I say that I'm a Christian, but I still live like the lost and dying world, I'm saying that he has made no difference whatsoever in my life. Does that make sense to anybody? That's what is happening. That's what's taking place here. And so that is what the somber warnings that we find at the close of this chapter is all about. That is why verse 26 down through verse 29 tells us that if you go on in your sins after claiming to believe the gospel, you actually trample under feet the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, nothing can be more serious than that. And so nothing should be more serious than your commitment to the gospel that you have believed. Remember when you got saved? How many remember when they got saved? How many remember? Come on, how many? Remember when you got saved, how special it was to you? Probably at that moment you'd do anything you could, and you would, for the Lord Jesus. Your sins are gone. You ask me why I'm happy, I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. As far as the east is from the west, my sins have been rolled away. As the songwriter said, rolled away, rolled away. But many times in our lives, we forget that. But I'm reminding you tonight, I'm reminding you tonight that nothing should be more serious than your commitment to the gospel that we believe. So we're reminded here not only that our gospel demands a commitment, but as we look a little further, our gospel deserves a consistency. Our gospel deserves a consistency. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Mark that phrase, without wavering. The idea is of someone who holds down their confession of faith in Christ without bending or leaning over. In other words, they're not gung-ho one week and gone the next week. They're not up and down. They're not in and out. They're not back and forth. They're steady and firm, and as they live out their faith in Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you. I've known far too many people down through the years that on one Sunday they're Billy Graham, and by Wednesday they're Billy the Kid. Honestly, they're on fire for Jesus one week, and the next week they're in a fist fight with their neighbor. Honestly, church, think about that. But look at the phrase in verse 23. It says, for he is faithful that promised. Church, I remind you tonight, the God who promised and provided salvation for us is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His faithfulness to us deserves faithfulness from us. How many of us can say amen, he is faithful? Hey, how many of y'all can say, I'm glad he's faithful? Boy, we'd be in a mess tonight if he wasn't faithful. Well, why are we not faithful to him? Does he not deserve our faithfulness? Let's be honest. Has anybody ever bowed their head and said, Heavenly Father, Lord, however you began your prayer, and him not there? Sure, I know that there's times, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There's times that because of silliness and because of sin, because of stuff in our lives, there may be a void, but I'm telling you, the Bible reminds us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I'm reminded of what the psalmist says, when I waited patiently on the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. I believe it's in Psalm 4 when David said that he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer. Aren't you glad that he's always faithful? And listen, there's songs that's been written, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and there's messages that have been preached about the faithfulness of God. But what about our faithfulness to him? Do we not have a part in this whatsoever? Because I'm telling you of the truth. Don't forfeit the truth that we've been given together. Do you understand? It deserves a consistency from you and I. Listen, I'm thankful that he's faithful. I'm thankful that he's always there. But what about our part in this? Oh, listen. The God who promised in us that salvation, he is the same, and I'm thankful for that. His faithfulness to us deserves faithfulness from us. The great high priest that never stops praying for you deserves a servant who will never stop living for him. Church, you realize tonight we're just a poor people entrusted with a gospel more precious than gold. Matter of fact, the pearl of great price and the hidden treasure that will survive when everything else this world has burned up. Listen, here's the thing tonight. It's a treasure we hold together. It's a treasure that we hold together. It is ours mutually. First Church, it is ours mutually. It belongs to us as a body, not just as you as a believer. And when you and us and holding tightly to that treasure, you devalue it. And we're all poorer because of it. Which leads me to the second warning in this text. Notice not only don't forfeit the truth we hold together, but notice number two. Don't forget the task we handle together. Don't forget the task we handle together. Now, I mentioned a few minutes ago the series of let us statements strung together in this text. Now, the operative word there is that two-letter word, us. These are plural commands. Unfortunately, we live in an age of individualized, self-centered people. This selfishness rears its head, and even in people who claim to know Jesus Christ. Church, you realize there are people, listen, there are people who actually believe they can live out their Christianity apart from the church. They don't need the church. They say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Anybody ever heard that? I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I had a man tell me, hey, I can worship God just as well as you can out on my boat. Hey, now let me just stop right here. I love being out on my boat, especially when the fish are biting. They don't have to be biting. I enjoy being out there. And I'll be honest, there's been some mornings I've been out there by myself. The sun come up, and I've just prayed and thanked the Lord and had a good time with the Lord. But the fact of the matter is this. There's some things I can do in church that I can't do in my boat. I can't give an offering in my boat. Hello? Oh, never mind. I'm sorry. Pastor Jonathan said we can do it online. You're killing my illustration, son. He's going to send me a link so I can give online. I lost my train of thought. The fact of the matter is this. Church, there's things that we get from one another, that we draw together with one another, that we can't get apart. And when I hear somebody say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, when I hear that, they'll say those things. When I hear that nonsense, I know that I'm talking to somebody who, though they might be saved, they've never read the Bible enough to know what kind of Christian they're supposed to be. Church, you realize the scriptures leave no room whatsoever for a lone ranger, walk alone, stand alone Christianity. Nowhere. The life of a Christian must be lived out in the context and community of other Christians. And guess what that is called? The church. The church. By the way, in this dispensation, we are in the church age according to Scripture. And so, according to the Word of God, the life of a Christian must be lived out in the context and community of other Christians, and that is the church. We're reminded of this when we look at verse number 24. We see there the truth, first of all, the mind we must have for one another. The mind we must have for one another. Look at verse number 24. Are you there? Say amen. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, verse 24 begins with another let us statement. It says, let us consider one another. That word consider means more than just considerate of one another. It's the same word Jesus used in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 27 when he said, consider the lilies. It means to carefully and deeply think about something or someone. Something or someone. The point is that part of your holy, you're holding tightly to your hope and faith in Jesus Christ, you're supposed to be thinking about more than yourself. I guess I could put it this way. When the alarm goes off on Sunday morning, rather than simply thinking, I'm going to church today, your thought ought to be, we're going to church today. My church family will be there, and I'm going to be there with them. In some ways, it's the difference between a spectator in the stands and a ball player on the field. The fans pour into the stadiums, and they sit beside each other, and they may all be cheering at the same time. They may all be clapping the same time. They may all be watching the same game, but they probably didn't show up thinking about the people they'd be sitting beside in that particular section. But on the other hand, the players on the field have been practicing together. They've been working together. And on game day, they're thinking about each other and how they're going to help each other to achieve their common goal. The fact, church, the fact is this. Church is not a game, and you're not merely a spectator. You're a vital thing greater than a mere team. Church, we are a spiritual family, a supernatural body, and you can't afford to just think about yourself. So with that being said, there's not only the mind we must have for one another, but jot this down. Notice the ministry we must have to one another. The ministry we must have to one another. Look again at verse 24. The Bible says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The Holy Spirit chose a very strong word in verse number 24. The word provoke speaks of a sudden outburst or emotion. One meaning likens it to a spur. Think about that for a minute. A cowboy will dig his spurs into his horse to provoke him to run faster. Right? We got a couple of fellas ridden horses. That's what the spurs are for. Not just to just walk around and look cool with them clanking behind you when you're walking down the street. They have a purpose. They dig those spurs in that horse. It's going to provoke that horse to do something. He's either going to rear up, he's going to do something. He's not going to stand still if they're used correctly. Sometimes you just need a kind and comforting pat on the back, don't you? But honestly, sometimes what you really need is a solid kick in the seat of your pants. Come on, y'all know that's the truth. Come on, y'all know sometimes just a pat on the back just ain't going to do. And listen, I know this day and age, this culture is not a popular message to many people that go to a feel-good church rather than actually doing good and being good. Listen, but part of what Jesus intends for us to do for one another is to push one another and to prod one another toward holiness and to godliness. Listen to this statement. If you don't hear nothing else, hear this. A church that never challenges you will probably never change you either. A church that never challenges you will never change you. But when we get together and grow together by provoking each other towards Christ, then we all get better together as well. Isn't that good? Which leads me to the last thought. Who'd say amen to that? Too bad it's my longest thought. Notice, don't forfeit the truth we hold together. Don't forget the task we handle together. But lastly, let me add this. Don't forsake the time we have together. Don't forsake the time we have together. Verse number 25 is actually a continuation of one long sentence that begins in verse number 23. In other words, we hold fast to our profession of faith, and we think about and provoke one another to godliness only so long as we are not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That means you cannot separate your Christian life from your church life. If you are not faithful to meet with your church family, you are not faithful to live out your Christian life. I can say that with absolute biblical certainty, and you cannot prove me wrong. It's a biblical fact. You cannot, listen, if you are not faithful to meet with your church family, you are not faithful to live out your Christian life. To put it another way, nobody who regularly and willfully misses out on church can really say that they're right with God, at least according to the book of Hebrews, which happens to be contained in the canon of God's holy word. Right? You know who gets upset when I make a statement like that? People don't go to church. Not the Wednesday night crowd. I wasn't scared at all to make that statement tonight. Y'all here on a Wednesday night and laughed and joked about me preaching a long message. Y'all said, no, that was, yeah, it wasn't a joke, was it? Consider the importance of being here when your church meets. I want you to get this. I want you to see the why. For one thing, consider this text points us to this. Number one, your regard to attending the services. Again, verse 25 urges us not to forsake the assembly of the church. The word forsake has the idea of abandoning. The word means to leave the tree hanging, as we might say. I'm sure that there's folks who think to themselves, nobody's going to miss me if I don't go today. It won't matter if I'm not there. But truthfully, your attitude ought to be the exact opposite. You ought to think, if I don't go today, I'll be letting everyone down. I'll leave my church family hanging and if I don't go. On January the 28th, 1986, the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded with just a little over a minute into its flight. How many remember that? Some of you wasn't even born yet, but God, that makes me feel so old. Seven astronauts were killed, and our country was shocked. I remember watching that as they took off. And I remember watching it explode like I was watching a movie that this can't be real. There were over 1 million different components that made up that massive shuttle. But years after the investigation was over, it was found that a single, inexpensive O-ring was to blame for that catastrophic failure. What an illustration. Listen to me. Don't ever think your place and your part in the worship of the church is not an important part. Instead, think of what we might miss, and more importantly, what we might lose in regard if you disregard your attendance to the house of God. Do you know why? Together is better. Though the manner of some today is to act like church attendance is a minor thing, you ought to live your life like absence could be a major thing to the church with whom you worship. Don't leave us hanging. With that, we find in verse 25 something not only about your regard in attending the services, but lastly, we see further your reason for attending the services. You ever thought about your reason? Somebody asks you, why don't you go to church? What's your reason? Well, the choir does real good. The preacher's pretty animated sometimes. It's bright in there. though it's loud sometimes, it's soft sometimes, it's might as well go somewhere. When we talk about going to church, when many talk about going to church, they talk about what they get out of it. I've met with people that wanted to know what the church could offer them, as if we're like a Fortune 500 company and say, y'all come over here, this is what we'll do for you. You just don't know. Do you, Brother Heston? You just don't know. Many people come in with that mindset of what can you do for us, what we can get out of it. But it's interesting to me that when you study the Word of God, it seems to be more concerned with what you give to it than what you get out of it. Look, I know you, I have a responsibility to feed the flock of God. I'm aware of that every day of my life. I've got to have something prepared every time we meet. You've got to be able to take something out of this. But that's not what I'm talking about. Many people look at church attendance of what they can get out of it instead of what they... But as I study the Word of God, it's not more as concerned about what you get out of it as what you put into it. Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That word exhorting has the idea of calling to someone with the purpose of encouraging them. When you show up at church faithfully and regularly in a very real way, you're encouraging those around you to do the exact same thing. Well, once again, we see that gathering together at church is not so much about you individually as it is about all of us corporately. We come for one another, not just for ourselves. I remember some time ago reading about an old fellow that attended a country church years ago, and he had lost his hearing, and over years, much of his eyesight was just about gone. He had to have help to walk along. As a matter of fact, he was considered legally blind and could barely make it down the street. But nevertheless, every Sunday, every Wednesday, he could be found in his seat every service. Couldn't hear, barely could see. Somebody asked him why he kept coming, even though he couldn't really see or hear what was going on in the service. And the old man's answer was this: I just want everybody to know whose side I'm on. That's pretty good, isn't it? There's something more for church when we realize and understand when we're in our place, when we're here and like we're supposed to be and we're doing what we're doing, when you make sure that you're faithful to attend the services in the house of God, if nothing else, you're saying to everyone, I'm still here. I'm still on your side. I'm still for you. There's something else more for us before we leave verse number 25. It says that rather than slacking off in our attendance and encouraging one another, look at it, so much the more as you see the day approaching. We live in a generation where churches are now going to one service on Sunday. And man, I think about those preachers that preach Sunday morning only. Man, they don't have to preach Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning only. The Word of God says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is Paul talking about? Well, when the words of Hebrews chapter number 10 were first written, when we find it must be the day of the Lord, the day when Jesus Christ, the head of the church, will return to claim the church. If the day was approaching when the words of Hebrews chapter 10 was penned, how much closer is it today? The very same Jesus who died for his people on a tree outside of Jerusalem over 2 years ago, rose from the dead, is alive today. Surely he's coming back for his people. That day is closer than ever before. Ultimately, church, ultimately, it's your relationship to Jesus and your desire to worship him that drives you to be a part of his church. Vance Havner once said this: there's something wrong with our Christianity when we have to beg most of our crowd to come to church to hear about it. If you have to be begged to come and worship Jesus, then it's likely you don't really know what a wonderful Savior he is. But if you do know him, then you should love to be with others who know him as well. You should know that we are better for him when we are together for him. I gotta quit. Church, for the glory of God, for the glory of God, let us determine to come together each week, worship him, serve him together. Are there going to be needs in your life? No doubt. No doubt. You may have taken your church attendance haphazardly. Listen, is the Church of the Living God, is it a priority in your life? When the reality is, some people think I'll be there if nothing else is going on. You might need to come tonight and just thank God for the place that He's given you, the church family He's made you a part of, the local body, living organism. Because I believe what Paul was trying to get us to see in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, down through verse number 26, we're better together. We're better together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you for listening tonight. With every head bowed, every eye closed, maybe you need to come find a place around the altar. Thank the Lord for your church family. I'm thankful for the church. Thankful for my church family. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truths that are found therein. I pray, God, that you'd bless this invitation now in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.